Who here remembers our beloved Pastor Bud Lindbergh? Raise your hand. I loved him so much. He was such a wonderful mentor, and he would always make me laugh at the most inopportune times. Like when you were trying to serve communion, he'd lick his finger and stick it in your ear and give you a wee wet willy. Well, there's another younger pastor who also loves to make you laugh. We're kind of lucky around here. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful place that we can come on dreary Sundays, when we can walk through the doors and get a hug and some love, to have people recognize us and know us and love us, dear Lord. Through the thick of the clouds and the rains, to walk in and feel the sun, S-O-N. We are so blessed. For the generations that came before us, sharing their faith with us, and the generations to follow, dear Lord, may your spirit always be alive and well and welcoming in this holy house. For families, dear Lord, for moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and brothers and sisters and children and grands, we give you thanks. For the person on our left, the person on our right, the person in front of us, and the one behind us, we give you thanks, dear Lord. We are family, your family. For the gift of the spring rains that green the grass and wash the dirt out of the streets, they remind us of clean slates, forgiveness, and second chances that only you can bring, and you bring so readily. For the days that were really good and the days that were really bad, dear Lord, knowing that you love us however we show up. Calm our hearts and our minds that we might hear your word. And now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Sometimes, it's not until you're older or time has passed, often much time, when you look back and you see places in your life that God was so actively involved. So involved that God was present and tangible. You could feel God's breath, God's Holy Spirit working in your life. And you didn't even realize it at the time. So one of the most beautiful things about growing up at Mount Olivet is the enormous gift of Cathedral of the Pines Camp. I think of that one little week each summer that I was able to spend there as a kid, and to think of how that one little week changed my life in the life of thousands of other kids in ways that I didn't even know at the time or realize at the time or care about at the time if somebody had told me. But God was there and present and changing my life and so many other lives there up at camp. It makes me gobsmacked. It's like one of those things like love that you can't sum up or quantify or qualify or explain. It just is. God was there and so much bigger than the sum of its parts. So camp is one of those things that you don't even realize how it's forming your core values and to who you become, because you're just having fun. You're goofing off. You can't wait to get away from your parents. You can't wait to go hang out with your friends. You can't wait to see all those cute boys. You can't wait for all those Special K bars and Rice Krispie bars that will be coming your way. You just go because it's a blast. Some things are not fun for some people. I hated swimming. I just remember being freezing cold all the time. I hated softball because I'm a lefty and I couldn't hit the ball no matter what. I even hated arts and crafts. Like, who hates arts and crafts? I hate arts and crafts. But I loved the rowdiness of mealtime, and I loved those quiet times at night when we'd be laying on our bunk beds, doing devotions with our counselors, where our counselors were helping to shape our young minds as to how we treat one another, how we are with one another, how we be followers of Jesus. And then, of course, there's the chapel. When you're squished together with your cabin mates and you look over that heavenly sparkly piece of Lake Caribou, and you look out at that cross up on the hill, and God is present. You can feel God's presence in that creaky old wooden chapel more than anywhere else on earth. What a gift. I look back on that in hindsight and feel so blessed. And then there were the pastors. When you're a kid growing up at church, you don't see a lot of your pastors because you're in your Sunday school classrooms until you hit maybe sixth grade. But when you're up at camp, you see them all the time. And you don't think of them as holier than thou or different from us or somehow really special because, well, they aren't. They're running around in shorts and in tennis shoes just like us. They were being goofy during skits, just like us. They were singing at mealtimes. They were putting their elbows on the tables. They were playing softball. They were roasting marshmallows and singing at hootenannies, just like us kids. Growing up like that was one of those rare gifts. I didn't even realize how rare it was until I got to college. And I found out that not everyone was friends with their pastors. And that always struck me as so odd. Well, they're kind of like different, aren't they? It's like, no, they're just friends, just like us. We just happen to be people who love God so much and want to share that love with all of you so that you know God's love like we know God's love. They're people who make mistakes just like everyone else. They're people who sin too. In our scripture lesson today, which Pastor Dixon just read, it's the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee, like a religious leader, is the ones that we think of as being righteous, that condemn, but they condemn Jesus for hanging around sinners and women at the well. They're the guy that people see as above them. He's supposed to do the right thing. And then there's the tax collector, the bad guy, who people look down upon because, well, he wants to take our money. So we have the Pharisee and the tax collector. They both go to the temple to pray. The Pharisee, in his sureness of his status in the world, says, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, thieves and rogues and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. The tax collector, on the other hand, doesn't even deem himself worthy to enter the temple or even of looking up to heaven. Recognizing that he's not perfect, he stands off to the side, he beats his breast, and he says, God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. And Jesus responds, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. It's so Jesus. So a couple of Wednesdays ago, we were teaching the sixth graders about this parable, and we know that sixth graders have short attention spans. We know that they've been in school all day long, and the very last thing they want to do is listen to a Bible study. And so we want them to come here and have a blast. We want them to know that they have friends at church. We want them to know that they are welcomed. We want them to know that they are loved. And if they happen to learn a little bit about Jesus along the way, that's icing on the cake. It's all about relationship building. So Pastor Dixon came up with this great idea of how to teach this parable. We were in my office brainstorming, and he said, you know how orange juice tastes so good unless you've just brushed your teeth, and then it tastes really, really, really bad? And I'm like, yeah. And he said, that's going to be our game. I'm like, well, how do you imagine that's going to look? So this is what we did. We took glasses of fresh squeezed orange juice and gave it to each of the kids, put it in front of them, along with an Altoid mint. And we said, don't touch them for a bit. Well, you can imagine saying don't touch something. If you're like me, the very first thing you want to do is touch the thing. So we gave them each the orange juice and the mint. We taught them about the parable, and then we said, okay, now take a sip of your orange juice. How does it taste? Juicy, sweet, yummy, delicious, refreshing, exactly like God's grace. And then we had them put the Altoid in their mouth and take another drink of the orange juice and say, how does that taste? Well, the sixth grade boys, you would have thought they were all given poison. They're like, oh, how did it taste? Terrible, sour, like poison. So they each received God's grace, but how they received it, bitterly or juicily. And we ask them, if the juice is God's grace and forgiveness, how does this relate to the parable? And because sixth graders are way more intelligent and insightful than we often give them credit for, they knew. God's grace and forgiveness was the same for both recipients, for both before and after the mint. It was just whether we came humbly or haughtily and bitterly. Theologian Maida Stamper says this of the parable, the challenge for us, perhaps, is to notice that sometimes we like the feeling of being a little exalted. We might think of it as the satisfaction of a job well done or a duty fulfilled. And we might begin to believe that the things that we do or don't do really might justify us, at least a little. It might make us a bit better than those who fail to give and to achieve. But until we let go of that notion, she writes, the parable suggests that we will not go home justified. We will be prisoners to our own small righteousness. And we as a church will present a face to the world that does not invite them in. And I worry on the other end of that. If we feel like we're not measuring up, if we're having one of those days where we know we sinned, we know we messed up, we know we messed up big, that can be just as scary. Because if we think it all depends on us and what we do, we're diminishing the work of the cross. We're diminishing the love of God. We're diminishing the salvific gift that Jesus gave us on the cross. But here's the thing. This parable invites us to shed the armor that we place out into the world, that armor of perfection. It invites us to shed it and remember that we all sin. We all mess up. And it is all about God's love and God's grace. So I close with this. If you're lucky enough, blessed enough to have gone to Cathedral of the Pines camp growing up, or if you're lucky enough to have lived, you recognize that we're all human. The Pharisee and the tax collector. We all sin and we all mess up. God knows this about us, and God loves us anyway. Academics say, simul justus et peccator, simultaneously sinner and saint. Or as my mom says, we all put on our pants one leg at a time. Thanks be to God. Amen.